love and power. We have seen your mighty works in the world and in our own lives. Yet like the disciples who witnessed the feeding of the multitude, but were afraid when they saw Jesus walking on the sea, our faith must be renewed day by day, hour by hour. Renew us with your Holy Spirit, that we may trust you and that we may act in trust, even as Peter walked out to meet Christ in the water. Amen. Hear the reading from the Old Testament, from Genesis. Meanwhile, Jacob had settled down where his father had lived, in the land of Canaan. This is the story of Jacob. The story continues with Joseph, 17 years old at the time, helping out his brothers in herding the flocks. These were his half-brothers, actually, the sons of his father's wife, Bilhah and Zilpah. And Joseph brought his father bad reports on them. Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he was the child of his old age. And he made him an elaborately embroidered coat. When his brothers realized that their father loved him more than them, they grew to hate him. They wouldn't even speak to him. His brothers had gone off to Shechem, where they were pasturing the father's flocks. Israel said to Joseph, "Your brothers are with flocks in Shechem. Come, I want to send you to them." Joseph said, "I'm ready." He said, "Go and see how your brothers and the flocks are doing, and bring me back a report." He sent him off from the valley of Hebron to Shechem. A man met him as he was wandering through the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" "I'm trying to find my brothers. Do you have any idea where they are grazing their flocks?" The man said, "They've left here, but I overheard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph took off, tracked his brothers down, and found them in Dothan. They spotted him off in the distance. By the time he got to them, they had cooked up a plot to kill him. The brothers were saying, "Here comes that dreamer. Let's kill him and throw him into one of these old cisterns. We can say that a vicious animal ate him up. We'll see what his dreams amount to." Reuben heard the brothers talking and intervened to save him. "We're not going to kill him. No murder. Go ahead and throw him in the cistern out here in the wild, but don't hurt him." Reuben planned to go back later and get him out and take him back to his father. When Joseph reached his brothers, they ripped off the fancy coat he was wearing, grabbed him, and threw him into a cistern. The cistern was dry. There wasn't any water in it. Then they sat down to eat their supper. Looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites on their way from Gilead, their camels loaded with spices, ointments, and perfumes to sell in Egypt. Judah said, "Brothers, what are we going to get out of killing our brother and concealing the evidence? Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites, but let's not kill him. He is, after all, our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. By that time, the Midianite traders were passing by. His brothers pulled Joseph out of the cistern and sold him for 20 pieces of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took Joseph with them down to Egypt. The word of life. Thanks be to God.
I invite you to hear these words from the Gospel of Matthew. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat, and they go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. After he had dismissed the crowds, Jesus went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat was battered by the waves. It was far from land, for the wind was against them. Early in the morning, Jesus came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It's a ghost." They cried out in fear, but immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter then answered him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got back into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. I was with you back in January, I believe. We were also talking about a gospel reading that involved Jesus, the disciples, the fishermen, and in this case, they were mending their nets. Today, we're back at the waterfront with Jesus and the disciples in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. Now, you might think maybe I just have one sermon and I just recirculate it because the texts are similar. That's just the way the lectionary works sometimes. We have a fascinating story of the gospel today, but before we dig into that in a little more detail, I want to tell you a story about a young man who I think you will find quite inspiring. And it actually may connect to the story we're going to study as well, hopefully. Back in January of 2013, pick up a copy of our local paper in Worcester, the Telegram and Gazette, and read a story about a very inspirational young man. His name was Roman Sweeney. At the time, Roman was a 19-year-old student at the North Central Charter School in Fitchburg, Mass., not far from here. A couple things you need to know about Roman as we hear his story. Roman was born in an orphanage in Russia. He lived his early childhood there. But you also need to know that when Roman was born, both of his legs did not develop. They both were short, just above his knee. And one other thing, Roman didn't have a left arm. His arm only grew out as far as the elbow. But Roman was adopted by a Fitchburg family. He came to the States at 6 years old. He lived with the Sweeneys and their four other children. When Roman stood on his own, he was barely 3 feet tall. But when he strapped on his titanium legs and his rubber sneakers, he was a very competitive 5'4" dynamic package of grit, determination, and inspiration. He was the kid who defied all the odds. Despite adults who kept on telling him, "You can't do that," he said, "Yes, I can." In the article, Roman was quoted. He said, "You know, on paper, I guess I am what you call disabled. But when it comes to people telling me, 'You can't do that,' I just shrug my shoulders and say, 'I'm going to try.'" Roman played tennis. His class had an outing to Mount Monadnock. He climbed the whole way up to the top. He played on his high school baseball team. He even pitched a perfect inning. But Roman's first love was to play basketball. He pleaded with his parents year after year, please, just let me try out for the basketball team. And they kept saying no. And here was their concern. Not unlike on baseball, if you fell on the grass, you were fine. You were in an open area, but on a basketball court, it could get pretty dangerous. So they made a deal with Roman the summer before his senior year. Said, Roman, if you can learn to fall down and get back up again safely, and you can prove to us you will be safe on a basketball court, we'll let you try out. Yeah, you heard that right. Roman had to practice falling down and getting back up again so he could be safe. Well, the summer before his senior year, he spent the summer doing exactly that. Then in November of 2012, his parents relented. Roman tried out for the high school basketball team at North Central Charter School. He made the team. And on a game on December 21st against a school named Bethany Christian Academy, he took his first three-point shot, and wouldn't you know, it hit nothing but net. By the time the game was over, he hit five more. The visiting crowd gave him a standing ovation. One other side story. The writer of the article, the sports writer Bill Ballew from the Worcester Telegram, was so inspired by seeing a video of Roman playing. He brought the video to the Boston Celtics practice one day, and he showed it to Kevin Garnett and coach Doc Rivers. Here's Rivers' quote. This is an amazing kid. What I love about this story is that I'm sure there were a million times in his life people told him he couldn't or shouldn't, but he did. And people who do that kind of stuff are successful. They have to listen to some small voice in their head, not pay attention to the critics, and then go ahead and do something special. And then he added this final thought. When I think about this young man, how badly he wanted to play basketball, how he spent a summer learning to fall down, I look at my own team full of multimillionaires who go moping and complaining about a tough practice. That kid is an inspiration. Roman's story about learning to fall. By learning to fall, he was able to fulfill a lifetime dream. The story about Peter is also a story about an epic fall, isn't it? Now, I want to put the story in a bit of context before we look at a few more details. And the context is this. Earlier in chapter 14 of Matthew, Jesus and the disciples are on the Galilean hillside, and it is one of the stories of the miracle feeding of the 5,000. Now, when that was all over, Jesus decided he needed time away, so he went up to the mountains for prayer. He sent the disciples on by themselves in a fishing boat and sent them out and said, well, meet you out on the water. We hear that early in the morning, between 3 and 4 a.m., Jesus appeared to the disciples and they were in utter panic. We know the words that Jesus said, have courage. It is me. Don't be afraid. But then it was Peter. It was Peter, the one who finally recognized, in fact, it was Jesus. And it's that interaction I want to look at in a little more detail this morning. For I think as we study how Peter and Jesus interacted that day, we learn a bit about faith and how our faith is strengthened or weakened and how we can grow in faith. I think the writer of Matthew wants us to focus there too, because it's curious. We hear nothing of the other 11 disciples the whole time they're on the water. Now, first, let me say this. Peter did a lot of things right. But what we often remember is the fact that his faith fell short. These, I think, are the things that Peter did right. And he needs to have some credit for this. He's the one who recognized Jesus. The others didn't. They were cowered in the boat, terrorized. Although he needed to be reassured, he asked the question, of course, at the beginning, "Jesus, if it's you, please respond to me. Please tell me to come." But after hearing that voice, it was Peter who actually had the courage to take a step forward. He looked out over the waves, and he took some baby steps of faith. Granted, he then plunged deep into the water, but then he quickly recovered his wits to know that his way of calming the sea wasn't working, and that Jesus' way was. So he quickly had the courage to turn to Jesus and say, "Lord, please save me." So all of these things, I think, Peter did right. But what we remember of the story is where he fell. There are really a few things of Peter's that I want to look at with you, just a little more detail. The first is crediting Peter with the fact that he was the one who did recognize Jesus. He had the wisdom to know. Jesus led his life in the midst of the chaos. Think about it. Even in that chapter 14, he lived amidst the hungry 5,000. He lived amidst the tumult of the sea. Later in the chapter, when they finally get in the boat and go on the other side, they are confronted by a village full of sick and wounded people that need healing. When you think about it, John tells us, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Or Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, "The Word became flesh and Jesus moved into our neighborhood and stayed a while." The neighborhoods we live in is full of tumult and tumbling seas. I don't know if you ever had a chance to read a book, a wonderful adult study book. Actually, it's about this scripture. It's called, "If You Want to Walk on Water, You Need to Get Out of the Boat." Anyone heard of that? I did an adult study a few years ago on that book by John Ortberg from Willow Creek Church. It's really a very creative look at this story. And one of the things that John Ortberg reminds us is that Jesus spent his life helping those in chaos, feeding the hungry masses, healing the sick. His chapter ends, again, healing those in a village. Many of you are familiar with an organization called the Children's Defense Fund. It's an organization that has existed for many years that is advocating for the needs of children around the world. One of the things I'm struck by, if you go on their website, you'll see a logo that they use to represent their ministry. It was obviously drawn by a child with a pencil. And there are these curlicues on the paper that kind of go up and up and up until they reach a peak, and then they go back down again. And they are representing the sea. And they've drawn a little sailboat on the top of the waves with a tiny mast and two little sails. And in a child's handwriting, scrawled on the edge is this: Lord, be good to me, for the sea is so wide, and my boat is so small. It's not just the children that are overwhelmed by the turbulent sea. We don't have to look outside of this community or the city of Worcester to know of the places that are turbulent. Just last week alone in the city of Worcester, we lost 9 young men to heroin overdose. 9 in 1 week. There's a growing refugee crisis. We know of the countries of the world that are fighting Ebola. There are plenty of places where there are turbulence in our world, and that's where Jesus lives. So the second thing Peter did, in addition to recognizing Jesus, was he was bold in his response, wasn't he? Jesus extended his hand and said, come, join me in the chaos. Leave the security of the boat. And he stepped forward. He was anxiously in the water awaiting Jesus, awaiting Peter coming to him. Something I think we need to remember in that is Jesus does call us into the turbulent as well. But we remember that he goes before us. He is the one who's already there. If you're familiar at all with a folk song that came out back in the 70s, it was written by a Catholic priest named Bob Duford called Be Not Afraid. I often use the chorus as a small prayer for myself. I want to share that with you. The chorus of the song is, be not afraid. I go before you always. Come, follow me, for I will give you rest. One of the verses he wrote, if you pass through the raging waters, in the sea you will not drown. If you walk amid the burning flames, you shall not be harmed. If you stand before the powers of hell and death is at your side, know that I am with you through it all. So be not afraid. I go before you always. Come, follow me, and I will give you rest. You shall cross the barren desert, but you shall not die of thirst. You shall wander far in safety, but you, even though you do not know the way. You shall speak the tongues of foreign men, and they will understand. You shall see the face of God and live. Be not afraid. I go before you always. Come, follow me, and I will give you rest. The third thing Peter did is, in addition to recognizing and responding boldly, it's the thing we're all familiar with from this story. We all know that Peter fell. I find it curious, in Matthew's gospel, he describes it as Peter saw the wind. Isn't that an interesting way to phrase it? Didn't hear the wind, didn't feel the wind. He saw the wind. And that led to fear, and that led to his falling. We don't really know whether he was overwhelmed by fear, or, knowing Peter, maybe he was just massively overconfident. Boy, I can handle this. Can you imagine what Peter's ego might have been like if he actually had walked more than a few steps? A couple of writers added some insight into Peter's falling. Let me share a couple of those with you. Matthew Henry wrote this: through the strength of Christ and not Peter, we are born above the world. We are enabled to walk above it and keep from sinking into it. He then continued, Christ bid Peter come not only that he might walk upon the water and then to know Christ's power, but that he might sink, so that he might know his own weakness, so he might check his confidence and make him ashamed. The fall was more for him to recognize the power of God and not his own. One final comment from the interpreter's Bible. In the message of Matthew 14, it is not if Peter had enough faith he could have walked on the water, just as the message is not for us. If we had enough faith, we could overcome all of our problems in spectacular ways. What the message of the text really is if Peter had enough faith, he would have believed in the word of Jesus when he was in the boat. And he would have known that God walked with him in that crisis. Faith is not being able to walk on water, for only God can do that. Faith is daring to believe in the face of the evidence that God is with us in the boat. I venture to guess that Peter did, in fact, grow through his fall. That's what we all hope, isn't it? That we're able to take the final step that Peter made. He recognized Jesus. He took a bold response. He did fall. But then quickly he realized that his power wasn't working. He quickly then prayed, "Jesus, please come save me." I love the graphic on our bulletin cover. I thank Bonnie for finding that, because it captures this moment to a T. It shows Peter almost shoulder deep in the water, and Jesus nearby, and he's reaching out a hand, and at that moment, he's being pulled back up to safety. So in response to Peter's plea and his admission of his own weakness, Jesus' outstretched arm pulled him to safety. Again, the image of the eagle's wings is one I love too. It's the picture of the mother eagle teaching her young to fly. She brings them out over a mountaintop and then drops them. And then swoops down underneath and picks them up and brings them back to the nest until one day when they do that, they actually flap their wings and fly. Falling is oftentimes not failure if we learn how to grow in our faith because of it. I read a short story the other day from the famous scientist Jonas Salk, who discovered the polio vaccine. And somebody asked him one day, what was it like to fail 200 times, to do 200 experiments before you finally got to the vaccine that worked? And his response was, "I didn't fail. I just learned 99 ways not to make a vaccine." I love that sense that falling many times is not failure, but it leads us to ways we grow in faith. So I hope as you relook at this story of Peter, you too can find ways to grow through the ways that we all fall. But hopefully our plea will also be, "Lord, please help and save us so we can grow and strengthen in our faith." With God's blessing and grace, it may be so. Amen.